I'm glad that each and every one of you are here today, but let me just ask you, and if you don't mind raising your hands, how many of you have ever not wanted to be in church? Okay? That's why I love the story of the one man one Sunday morning. He just stayed in bed. He didn't want to go to church at all. And finally, he was complaining to his wife, saying, why should I go to church if I don't feel like going? Why can't I sleep in? Why can't I just stay at home today? And finally, his wife had enough of his negative and whining attitude. And so she looked at him and he said, I'm going to give you three good reasons why you need to get up and go to church today. Number one, this family has always gone to church, and we're not about to change simply because you don't want to go this morning. Number two, your attitude shows how much you need to be in church today. And number three, you're the preacher, you have to go. I like that because there are times when, to be honest, I don't want to come here. Not against any of you, but it's just like, oh Lord, why do I have to go to church today? So why do we have to go to church when we don't feel like it? As we continue our series in Growing God's Church, God's Way, we're going to be looking at the building block of worship today. And as we do so, we're going to answer some important questions that you've probably heard people ask or you've even asked yourself. Questions like, why should I go to church when I don't feel like it? Why should I worship God in a building when I could just as easily worship Him on the mountains or in a beach or in a park or on a driving range? Why should I worship God with other people when it's my only day off of the week? And there's other times and I could spend some time with them during the week. Well, if we were to ask how most people define worship, they would say that worship is something we do at church. That worship is what happens when we're at church. It's what happens when we sing. It's what happens when we take communion. It's what happens when we hear the sermon, etc. But defining worship in those terms means we exclude the number one reason in Scripture that we find in the Bible for worship. And that is, worship is that time when we come together before God Almighty and meet with God Himself. Worship is that one time when we come together before God to meet with God Almighty. That's what David says in Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, the God, our Maker. For He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. This scripture, as well as many others that we could use this morning, reminds us that worship is more about than singing a few songs, performing a few rituals, and listening to another sermon. Worship tells us the number one reason that we come before, that we gather here every week, is to come before God, to glorify God, to acknowledge His authority over our lives, to remind ourselves of who God is, and to recommit ourselves to Him. And if we're honest, we need worship because those are things we will not do during the week. Most of us were completely honest. We would admit that virtually every other hour that we live on this earth during the week is all about us. We focus on our job in order to earn our money. We clean our house. We do our chores. We focus on our kids. We worry about the car. We complain about the traffic. Everything during the week, shopping, errands, it's almost all about us. And this is the one hour during the week where we enter into a place that's designed to help us slow down long enough to remind us that we need to focus on someone other than ourselves. When we sing the songs in worship, the words should remind us that God Almighty is greater than we are. Participating in the Lord's Supper reminds us of God's love for us, that there is hope for us, that our sins can and will be forgiven. As we hear a message from God's Word, we're reminded that God does not want us to settle for anything less than the abundant life that He has designed for us on this earth. As we look around the other people who are worshiping with us, we're reminded that we're not alone, that we're part of a body of Christ, and that not only does God love us, but so should our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are really part of a community, a family, regardless of where else our biological family may live on this earth. And so the very elements of a worship service teach us that we need to gather before God on Sunday morning, not because God needs our worship, but because we need our worship of God. We need to come together before God and worship, because it's only when we focus on the greatness and the majesty of God that we can once again gain a true perspective of life. We need to come together before God in worship, because if we don't, we tend to forget who God is, and we tend to live in worry and fear instead. We need to come together before God, because if we don't, we can easily focus on our own agenda for life instead of God's agenda for us. We need to come together in worship with God, because when we do so, we are reminded of who our God is, of what He has done for us in the past, of the blessings He has given to us now, and the future, the tremendous future that He has for us, both on our days on this earth and our days when our days on this earth are gone. And when we leave this place on a Sunday morning, if we have truly worshiped before our God, we will once again remember that life really is not all about us, but it really is all about our God. And Lord willing, that remembrance will help us to slow down long enough so that in the week to come, we will reconnect with our God. We'll reconnect with the people we love and with the people who need our God. And that, my friends, is the number one reason why God commanded us to come together before Him in worship every week, even when we don't feel like it. Not because God needs our worship, but because we need our worship of God. But why do we have to meet with other people in a building? Why can't we just go to a beach and worship God by ourselves as we look out on the waves? Why can't we go to a mountaintop and see God when we look over a valley with all the leaves changing the color this time of the year? Why can't we even stay at home and stay in bed and worship God? Well, let me use a sports analogy. Every weekend this fall, millions of people are going to go to football stadiums across the country. They'll pay big bucks to sit in nosebleed seats so high up that the players look like ants on the field. They'll swelter in the heat, or they'll freeze in the cold, or they'll endure the rain to be able to watch the game. They'll pay $10 for a cold hot dog and a watered-down Coke, and then, depending upon how the team does, they will endure the thrill of victory or the agony of defeat. When the game's all done, they'll walk a mile to their car, and then they'll endure an hour of sitting in the parking lot in order to finally get out on the jammed freeway before they make it home. And they'll have had such a great time that they can't wait for the next home game to do it all over again. Now, those same adults could just as easily stay at home in the comfort of their chair, using their remote with their refrigerator and everything convenient, and watch that game at home. Either way, they're seeing the same football game. But think about the differences between going to the game at the stadium and watching the game at home. At the stadium, you're part of a larger group who come together for a common purpose, usually identified by specific colors or symbols. At home, you're isolated and alone. At the stadium, you react to every play. It's either joy or agony. At home, you use the remote to click between two or three different games between plays. At the stadium, you stand on your feet and you cheer. At home, you fall asleep during the game when it's on the line. Yeah, you can watch the game at home. But it's when you watch the game in the stadium with thousands of other people that the game truly becomes alive. Now compare that analogy to worshiping God on Sunday morning. It's when we gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we are reminded that we are more than individuals who happen to sit in the same building. We're reminded that we're a family in Christ, a body that belongs to one another. And because we are a family, because we are reminded of that, we are reminded that we have the responsibility to love one another, to care for one another, to watch out for one another, and we could go on. And that, my friends, is the number two reason why God commanded us to gather before Him in worship. Not because God needs our worship, but because we need to be reminded that we need each other. In fact, if you think about it, every time we gather together in worship, worship should remind us that life is not about us, but it's also about other people. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 affirms that reality, these powerful words. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The words one another remind us that God wants us to come together in worship so that we can encourage one another and help one another in our walk with Christ. The reason is simple. Life can be tough at times. So tough that God says, I'm going to give you a spiritual family who's going to be there for you, who's going to be your support system, who's going to be your encourager and your motivator and your urger when the last thing you want to do is move forward. But how do we encourage one another like that as God designed in worship? The key is seen in verse 24 with the words one another. Let us consider. Excuse me. The word consider means to think beforehand, to dwell deeply on. To think beforehand, to dwell deeply on. These words, we see that God wants us to take the time, and this may be something you've never thought about for worship before. So focus on this for a few moments. If we are to truly learn how to encourage one another, God says it is as we do so before we come to worship together. Let me get that straight. We learn to encourage one another before we ever step in the building and sit together. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you had a goal of wanting to connect with people and wanting to get to know some of the families in the church. So you decided that one Sunday a month, you would invite another church family over to your home for dinner. Now, if you were going to do that, what would be some of the things you would have to do beforehand? Chances are, you would call that family and, so to speak, make a reservation. Because most of us are so busy that if you say, hey, do you want to do something after church today? You want to come over? It's going to be like, hey, I'm already scheduled, sorry. So you're probably going to call that person. Well, then, once they say yes, that means you're going to spring into action. You're going to plan a menu. You're going to make sure that you've gone to the grocery store and that you've shopped and that you've started that crock pot or whatever it's going to take to feed that family. You're probably going to make sure that your house is a little bit cleaner than normal because you have guests coming over. You're going to clear time in your afternoon so that you have some time to spend together rather than just saying, oh, by the way, we just finished dinner, we got to go, bye. And so you're going to do all these things beforehand with your goal to get to know a family. And if you do that through the course of the year, you will have eaten with 12 families. Now, once you've eaten with those people, what happens when you come back in successive Sundays? You've spent time with them. You've talked about life. You've talked about family. You've talked about self. And so now the next time you gather together with worship, now it's just a little bit better knowledge. You know that person more. You know their needs more. And you're so glad to see them and encourage them. Well, how else can we spur one another on towards love and good deeds as Hebrews urges us to in worship? Let's say that you know someone in church who's gone through a tough time lately. What would happen if you came to church with the deliberate intent of asking them to sit with you just to fellowship and maybe even go out afterwards? What would happen if you said, I know that you've been going through some tough times. Is it okay if we pray together after worship? What would happen if you volunteered to do something practical that would help them out in their life the next week? Those are ways in consideration and love that we can lift that person up and let them know that we value them as a member or of the body of Christ. How else can we encourage others? Have you ever thought that Sundays may be the only day of the week some people get a hug? That was driven home to me years and years ago when I didn't think twice about it, but I hugged one of the seniors in our church, one of the senior citizens. That woman looked at me and she started crying. And I thought, did I hurt her? What did I do? And she said, do you realize that's the first time someone has hugged me in the last 3 weeks? And she was crying. And I thought, wow. How about a mother of preschoolers, wherever Sherry is? Have you ever thought that when we take the time to be in the nursery, that may be the only hour in an entire week that woman is away from preschoolers? And how practical and loving it is, especially when she gets some adult talk in her life. How about someone who asks for prayer? A lot of us are willing to pray for people. But what would happen if we prayed with them after worship and then went the step beyond and said, can I have your phone number? I'd like to call you a couple of times this next week and pray for you. Or ask you how things are going with that respect. It would just begin to reinforce that we care and we love. Sometimes the encouragement can be material as well. I've been in church once, and several times. I remember once when a believer shared that something had happened in their life, and they shared their situation. Before they left church that morning, I counted at least 12 families who went up to them and gave them cash out of their pocket that they'd been planning to use to eat out that day. Can you imagine how affirming the body of Christ was to that individual who thought they had nothing left and their need be taken care of before they even left church? Now, for us to encourage one another like that, though, we have to change our mindset not only about life, but about worship. So oftentimes, it's tough to be a pastor because the attitude that people have towards worship are, I don't get anything out of worship. I don't get anything out of the songs. I don't get anything. The sermon's not feeding me. And that immediately tells me all that person is focused on is themselves. But what would happen if we came to church with the attitude of, how can God use me to bless someone else that I'm going to meet in the next hour? How can God use me to encourage someone? How can God use me to minister to someone I meet? How can God use my hands and my feet to be His hands and His feet to someone I'm sitting in worship with? And when we come together with the idea of worship is all about others, can you imagine how our worship service will explode with the love of Jesus? I think we'd end up looking forward to being on Sundays worshiping with our brothers and sisters because that time would end up being the highlight of our week. But you see, when we miss worship for a variety of reasons, God can't use us to encourage others and spur others on towards worship. When we miss worship for a variety of reasons, we miss the encouragement and the positive that God wants to give us through others. And that's why we need to be in this building on a Sunday morning instead of a golf course or a beach or a mountain someplace. We need to be thankful that God included the blueprint of worship in the building blocks of His church. He did so because He knows that genuine worship will help us remember that the world does not revolve around us. God designed worship to be part of our lives so that we will remember that God is bigger than we are. That we will be reminded that other people matter to God, and because others matter to God, they should matter to us as well. It's when we remember that God will be pleased with our worship. Not because of the songs that we've sung, not because of the communion that we've taken, not even because of the sermon we've heard, but because in our worship service, we will have been reminded of the two most important commandments in all of Scripture. The commandment to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, and to love one another as ourselves. That ultimately is why we need to gather together in worship. Not because of us, but because of who God is and who the others in our life are. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You give us the motivation to continue to gather before You in worship. In our humanity, there are always times when we don't want to be here. And yet it seems like invariably those are the times when we get the most out of being here. Help us to remember who You are, what You have promised, what You will do, and what You have done. Help us to gain that proper perspective on life, upon ourselves, upon one another, so that we can gain that balance we need to live as You've designed us to in the next week. We thank You for this body of Christ. We thank You for each and every person that is gathered here. We pray for those who are not here. And we just pray that You will give us ways to encourage one another and thus exemplify what the body of Christ is designed to be all about. We ask in Your name. Amen. Life is not all about us. It's all about God. It's all about one another. Twice this week, I've had the opportunity to share an acronym that I thought was so old that everybody knew it. And both times that I've shared it, people thought, wow, I've never heard that before. That's really good. The acronym is simply this. If you want joy in your life, it's with these priorities. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's how we find joy. If you haven't put Jesus first, if you're still striving to find joy in your life, come forward and let us show you how we can you can experience that through Christ. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing the invitation. If you have that decision to make, please come forward.